Amen. Thank you, Brandon. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll be there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to thank those of you who participated in the offering for Faithway. I called Brother Wall yesterday and let him know that we'll be sending a check for $750 to their student body. And I appreciate your responding to the burden there. And I'm not sure what they'll use it on, but Brother Wall assured me that they would use it for something to just be a direct blessing to the student body. And so we sent along a letter with that. We'll get that out today and appreciate that very much. I hope that you'll pray for Mr. Bean today. His life is about to change in a good way. I think it's this afternoon he'll be getting married. You probably need to pray more so for Candace than you do Mr. Bean. And so anyway, we're excited about that for them and looking forward to hear good reports. Continue to pray for Mrs. Clark as she recovers from the birth of Riley Esther. 8 pounds. I saw that baby was over 8 pounds. So you pray for them. I haven't seen hide nor hair of Brother Clark, and I shouldn't see him probably today either. So pray for those little girls that they'll take good care of their baby sister. And then they're probably going to start praying for a baby brother here soon. So pray for Brother and Mrs. Clark that they'll get situated there for that. There's some things I want you to remember for the break before we get in the message this morning. Let me give you 4 things. Number one is that your character is primarily built during the semester, but it's revealed at the break. I realize God's all the time building our character, even in the midst of a summer break or Christmas break. But generally speaking, God is just boiling your character, working your character over during the course of a semester. But you can mark it down. Your true character will be revealed over the break. When authority may not be right over your shoulder, when those that you... Sometimes some of you in the school, you live according to peer pressure. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But if you're here and the only reason you're doing right is because you're surrounded by people who are doing right, listen, that's basically the fear of man ruling your heart. You fear what other people may think of you if you do wrong instead of fearing God. And it reveals a great weakness in your character. So understand that. Number two is that God wants you to minister over the break. You say, well, God wants me to rest. He does, but He wants you to be faithful too. Be faithful in the house of God. Encourage your pastor. Realize that even though your location may change, God may have some lives around you that need to be touched, and that's the only week it'll be done. You have that attitude of you're a servant of the Lord, no matter whether you're in the midst of a semester or on a break. Number three is that old friends will challenge new growth in your life. Old friends will challenge new growth in your life. Undoubtedly, there's some of our students, they go back and somebody's like, what's wrong with you? Got religion all of a sudden. Well, why aren't you laughing at this joke? Those types of things. Why? As you've been in the course of a school semester, a school year, God's worked in your heart. You can mark it down. The old friends will challenge you on it. And so be careful. And then number four is a break without a gospel witness is a wasted break. If you want to waste your break, just take the best gift and put it in your pocket and not share it. That's a wasted break. So when you come back, I hope that those things, that you'll keep these maxims, these truths in mind, and come back refreshed and being used of the Lord. That's what we want. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to begin reading in verse number 5. This morning. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, when God gives a whooping. I was raised in a home. My dad was an old-fashioned authoritarian, in part because of the way that he was raised. There was a distinction, though, a normal thing, that was a spanking, but I didn't want a whooping. There was a big difference. The spanking was sort of just daily maintenance, but the whooping was a crisis moment. It was one of those things that was behind the woodshed kind of experiences. But I want to talk to you this morning about when God gives a whooping. The philosophy of the world is creeping more and more into our churches than we think. I believe it with all of my heart. I'm finding that there is a weakening that is taking place in our churches because culture is shaping our Christianity more than the Bible. I believe that more and more. What the world says is compassion is actually a tolerance of sin. What the world puts forth as being right is diametrically opposed to what the Word of God teaches. And in one of those areas that is under attack is the area of disciplining children. I still remember my first episode with a foreign way of disciplining children that I had never experienced. It was when I was in kindergarten, 1979, at the Weimar Davy Elementary School. Up to this point in my life, I'm 5 years old. My dad had given me spankings and whoopings. Pardon the not having a G on the end of it, but that's just what it was, a spanking or a whooping. I'll never forget in kindergarten being introduced to a thing that was called a timeout box. It was called a timeout box. It was basically a large refrigerator appliance box that they had painted yellow, and of all things they put on it, they put Spider-Man on the timeout box. Now, I have a real confession to make. Because of the way that the box looked and the fact that we missed class and sat in the box, that was not a deterrent to me. It actually looked rather inviting. I look back at it now as an adult and I say it was absolutely foolish. But that's what many people today are accustomed with when it comes to discipline. They say, oh, I'll tell you what, the Bible, when it talks about disciplining your children, now some of you here, many of you, you say, preacher, I don't have children, I understand that, but one of these days you are, and I want the Bible to press its impression on you a lot more than the world, so listen carefully. The world screams at you and says that a parent who raises his hand in discipline to his child is abusive, regardless of whether it is done in the way the Bible articulates it in or not. And you have to make up your mind whether you're going to listen to the world or you're going to listen to God. What does God say about discipline? Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Now that's pretty strong, is it not? Basically, it's telling you that every child psychologist that says any form of discipline is wrong, he doesn't love children, he hates them. I didn't say that, God did. But then the verse continues on to say, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's what the Bible says about child rearing. Listen to this in Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Sounds like this guy who wrote the book had experienced it and done it before. Whenever the crying takes place and the parent's heart all of a sudden says, well, maybe now's time to let off, and God's saying, no, finish the business. Now again, I know this is hard for society to swallow, but listen, it's the Bible. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Not timeout box. Rod of correction. Now the world would say that's an abusive term. I say take it up with God, not me. Truth is, I could give you many more verses that talk about discipline. Talks about the responsibility of a child disciplining their children. Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That's pretty strong. But the world is distorting that. And I'll tell you what's happening, young people. I believe that the world's cheapening of the importance of a parent disciplining his children has also cheapened our view of God disciplining his children. What I am fearful of is we have a generation of Christianity, because they have swallowed the world's lies, they don't view the discipline of God with great severity and respect either. And as a result, many people are going to be surprised and maybe even brought to the point of disillusionment, because God puts His hand upon their lives in such a way they'll be tempted to hate God, when in reality they never experienced biblical love in their own home. Now you say, why do you say all of that this morning? I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe that God is the perfect disciplinarian. And hear me well. He knows how to get His children's attention. Some of you here this morning, you may smart and sport and talk about how that you, when you were a child, how that you just simply got out of the discipline, or how you just endured it and you still had a mocking sneer afterwards. You may have that towards your parents, but I make you a promise. God, when He gives a whooping, He does it thoroughly, and He gives us exactly what we need. Now, I want us to look at the passage this morning, and as you leave over the break, can I tell you, this is my heartbeat for you this morning. In preaching this message, I want God's hand to be on your life in blessing, not in discipline, over the break. I want you to experience God's hand of comfort, not God's hand of discipline in which He gets your attention. And there may be some of you right now, if you don't respond to the discipline of the hand of God in your life right now, as you go out over the break, you're only going to compound the matter. And so I want you to see how we're exhorted in Hebrews. First of all, I want you to see a forgotten truth. In verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. We're tempted to forget. As Bible college students, as faculty and staff members, we are tempted to forget. We're forgetful creatures. You ever sat in a test, it's a verse or a class, you have a verse test, and you forgot all about it, and as you're sitting there, you notice nobody else is talking but you, and you look around as if to say, what is wrong with everybody? And only when it's too late, with 1 minute left in class, somebody informs you, hey, we've got a verse quiz today. That's a sickening feeling, is it? Now, I know in some classes, some of you calculate things, and you're calculating, well, I can mess up this much in this class, but there's some of you, you're very studious. You're like, you make a 90 and you're devastated. It's failure in your life. But that's a sickening feeling. That's a painful feeling to sit in a class and to forget that quiz, or worse yet, forget a test. I mean, a test in which you have no hope, like an essay test. No true false, no short answer. Tell me what you know. And when you don't know anything, you're in trouble. Listen, I had a few of my episodes. It was long before there was Microsoft Outlook and an iCalendar. And I still remember those days. Every once in a while, the rug was pulled out from under me. I still remember how vulnerable I felt. I still remember the pain in which I had to endure as I looked longingly into a test, praying for divine revelation. But I can also tell you something else from human experience. There's something worse than forgetting a test, and that's forgetting the exhortation. That my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. It's possible for a Bible college student to forget that and live as if God is never going to put His hand on his life. When you look at the passage, you see there's a relationship when He says, "My son." Have you ever heard anybody say this? And you've said it yourself. "Don't treat me like a child." I bet you some of you in recent years have said that to your parents. I have had that feeling before when my mom was living with us. I still never forget. It was several years ago. I was coming out of the house and it was in the morning. It was around 8 o'clock. My mother, as I was coming out, she looked at me and she said, "Now, son, do you have everything with you that you need for school today?" She was over 70 years. I wanted to look at her and say, "Mother, I am 38, 39 years old." I felt like a kid with a backpack on my back and lunch pail. I understand. I understand there's an element of you. You say, listen, I'm not 3. I'm not 4 years old. I'm not 5 years old. But I want you to stop in your obstinance for a moment and let me remind you of something. You're a son. You're a child of God. If you're saved by the grace of God, I'm going to tell you, you're a child. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that relationship, while it comes with great privilege, listen to me, it comes with great responsibility. And for us to go and to live our lives the way that we want, to devour the music that we want to devour the lifestyle that we want as a child of God, flies in the face of the fact that He's our Father. Yesterday in evangelist class, we had some assigned reading on the life of Billy Sunday. I read about a page and a half excerpt of a message from Billy Sunday in the 1930s. It was published in the Ladies' Home Journal. And I'm going to tell you something, that preaching was so stout in its condemnation of sin that it would have been viewed as harsh and excessive in pulpits today, but it's every bit today true as it was then. And I'm afraid that's what happens is we've just lost sight of the fact that now, as a child of God, we ought to reflect our Heavenly Father, not the world. But then you see a reaction. It says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." You see two different types of reactions listed in this verse. One is despise, and then the other one is faint. Now, this room is filled with people that know what both of those words mean, and you have felt that way when chastisement has come your way. You say, "Not me, I've been perfect, and every time that I've ever been rebuked..." Well, just sit there for a moment and endure the next 5 minutes of this message. And tell yourself that you're a liar, because that's not true. Despise not. You know that carries the idea of what's in the heart. I remember as a kid, one time my dad disciplined me, and I'll never forget it. Some of the most regretful words I ever wrote down in my life were after that act of discipline, I wrote down these words, "I hate Dad." Now you can pardon me for that. I'm really not proud of it. But I'm telling you, there's some of you, you've never written it down on a piece of paper, but you've thought it in your heart. You despised the chastening that you received from your parents. And sometimes that is our reaction. It's not with a folded arm saying, "Boy, I'll tell you what, this is great. This is the greatest thing to ever happen in my life." No, what wells up is a despising. And if you're here and you're disciplined by authority and you're always despising human authority, you can mark it down. You'll despise the chastening of God. When you meet people, they always have a chink in their armor. They always have a chip on their shoulder. And they're always talking about authority and how they don't want to be told what to do. And they despise it in their heart. What makes you think they're going to bow at the feet of God? If you're here and you can't submit to human authority, listen, your problem is even greater in that you have a problem with divine authority. Despise not. That's the feeling. You say, I don't like it. You know, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And then it says, neither faint. Faint not. nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, that's the idea. It's not just of your heart, but I mean when you're just weary, you are spent, you're at the bottom of the barrel. You throw up your hands and say, I just want to give up. I can't please anybody. You ever pouted like that before? Some of you are looking at me with blank faces. I wish you'd be human with me this morning. You won't get expelled for it. You won't get demerits, I promise you. There's times some of you, you're rebuked and you're driven to the point where I just can't please anybody. I just want to quit. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be. But let me tell you something this morning. When you're brought to a point of weakness and discipline, let me tell you, you just may be closer to God than you think. You may think that God's a million miles away, but listen to me, it's in that point when you've reached the point of brokenness, instead of fainting and throwing up your hands, that's when you're at the most tender moment to be shaped by God. But I'm telling you, God's a perfect disciplinarian. He knows how to get our attention, and listen to me, He knows how to get the attention of His children. You say, preacher, I'm a child of God. My question is, do you believe He knows how to get your attention? You go out of here and live like the devil, I say not. You learn how to mimic a phrase, but you've not learned how to live it. Number one, you find, first of all, forgotten truth. Number two, I want you to see a faithful truth. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I guess you could say all truth is faithful, but I love the faithfulness. There's two enduring things about this truth that encourage my heart and help me. Number one is the motivation. For whom the Lord loveth. How do you show love? How did you show love at the beginning of February when the banquet was rolling around? Information desk was a little busy that day. Bowling Springs florist and others, they brought up flower arrangements. And you see those things, and girls came to the banquet that night with these big old things, whatever they're called, corsages, flower arrangements. Some of them is just like a casket thing you put on a casket. There's so many flowers. It's like, was it a funeral or a Valentine's concert? Some were roses, some were carnations. I guess every flower has a meaning. You know, the red rose, you can mark it down. That's like, you know, maybe for others it was daisies. Or if they're dead daisies, that's not a good sign. What does a husband do to show love to his wife? He kisses her. He puts his arm around her. Many times when we think about actions of love, we think about things like that. But you know, love also necessitates discipline. Now, this is hard to believe. I understand that. You ever had a parent do something that you didn't like? Stuck out your lip and said, oh, well, they don't love me. I'll tell you, you go through life with that mentality, you mark it down. When God puts His hand upon you, you'll believe the devil's lie and you'll say God doesn't love you either. Every one of us in this room, there'll be times God's hand of discipline comes upon our lives and we fail to understand that it is motivated not by cheap, imperfect human emotion, but by love. He who is love. I can safely say this, a home void of discipline is a home void of love. And some of you, you say, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to hit my head on every tree branch in life. You can do that, but all along the way, the discipline of God is going to scream to you, I love you. I'll tell you, had there ever been a book in the Bible I did not want written to me, it would have been 1 Corinthians. Had I been a member of the church of Corinth, and all of a sudden the preachers stand up and say, now I've got something, good news. We got a letter from the Apostle Paul. I want to read it to all of you. I'm going to tell you, by the time he'd have gotten into the end of that book, I'd have said, you can't get through this fast enough. You know, point one, you're carnal, you bunch of carnal people. Following man. Some of you saying I'm of Peter. Some of you saying that I'm of Apollos. Some of you saying I'm of Paul Chappell. Some saying I'm of Ron Comfort. Some saying I'm of Clarence Sexton. Say, I can't believe you said that. I mean, just pick your name. Some said, I'm following Jesus. Paul said, I don't care, you're carnal. You're tolerating immorality in the church? I mean, here, this is clear. Even lost people know this is wrong, and you're just turning your head? What? You say, was that in there? The word what was in there, and I believe when it was said, it wasn't just said, what? What know ye not? What know ye not? I mean, there's a few chapters of that. And then after that, it's like, here you guys are taking each other to court. What is wrong with you? You know how Paul ended that letter? He said this, last verse of chapter 16, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The world looks at that and says, that's a hypocrite. I'm going to tell you something. The world doesn't know about true love. Listen to me, when you stand against sin and you say, I can't tolerate that, and the world calls you a hate monger, don't you let the world shame you and develop your values because the world doesn't know what love is. And I'm telling you, it's happening more and more. I'm talking about people in pews just like this are being shaped. Their idea about loving others is being shaped by the world. I'm going to tell you, when you have a love for God as it ought to be, you'll have a love for fellow man, and that love will run within the banks of truth. You're here and you say, well, I'll tell you, my parents don't love me. Just because they told you something's wrong, I can't wait till you become a parent. God maybe has His hand on your life right now, and you say, I don't understand why this is happening. I may not either, but there's one indisputable fact, God loves you. Our motivations aren't as pure, are they? You hurt me or you cross me? I'm going to tell you, my fleshly reaction isn't, I love you. I want to get the upper hand. That's my motivation. But God has the purest of motivations in disciplining His children. Then you see His method. He loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, you look at chastening, the idea of chastening has the idea of just training, discipling, instances of correction. Some people would view that as just a very moderate type of word. Disciples are being discipled. Christians are being discipled. They're being taught. They're being trained. Times when you step out of the boundary, you're kindly nudged in. But I'll tell you what really bothers me is the second word. Scourgeth. Do you know God increases the severity of the discipline according to how hard your will is set against Him? He knows how to turn it up. Some people say, well, I'll tell you what, I don't like that word scourgeth. I don't either, but I'm going to tell you something that's worse than that word, and that's a heart that is set against God. Some people take exception to the fact that God scourges His children, but yet they don't take offense to somebody letting a long-standing rebellion take place in their heart against God. That's the true offense. And as excessive as scourging seems, can I tell you, it will never be overbearing. It'll be painful. But it'll never be abusive. You know what I'm talking to this morning? I tell you, I'm talking to some of you, listen, through the course of a semester, God has been chastening you. God has been trying to shape you and He's trying to mold you. And as you approach a spring break, listen to me, you're about to indulge in some of your own lusts that are meant to destroy you. And some of you may be anticipating pleasure like you've never seen, when in reality there's a scourging right around the corner that you never would have anticipated. And you know who's standing at that door? Not a God who hates you, but a God who loves you. You say, "Preacher, I believe that God's the perfect disciplinarian. I believe that God knows how to get my attention. Listen to me. Bowing at an altar is one thing, and it may be needed, but when you leave this place, how you live tells the story." So number one, we see that it's a forgotten truth. Number two, we see that it's a faithful truth. Number three, I want you to see it's a fearful truth. Verse number 8 says, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Now there's a part of this truth that sounds very harsh. A word is used that is not commonly used in our language today. It's a very strong word. It's the word bastard. Whenever I was in grade school, that was something that was a word, that was a term that was used to defame someone. It was a term used to call somebody illegitimate or fatherless. And that was an offensive thing. Here's the truth this morning that's fearful. To think that if you're in this room and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you something, really. I've never experienced the chastisement of God." You may in your heart bow up and say, "You know what, this is foreign to me. God, I'm invincible because God has never put His hand on me." You know, you find yourself this morning in greater peril than you could ever imagine. I'm telling you, there are people that come to Bible college and listen to me. They've been taught everything, but they've never had any type of a relationship with God. I'm not just talking about reading the Bible, but they would say, "God's hand has never been upon my life. I can do whatever I want and not feel one bit of conviction." They'd say, "Listen, I can go out and I can abide by a handbook for the peace of man, but then live the way that I want and do whatever I want, and it doesn't bother me one iota." I'll tell you, it's a fearful truth because the Bible makes it very plain, and I didn't say it, God did. If you're in that category, you're fatherless. You cling to just some profession that you made that to get a mom or a dad off your back. By the way, my purpose is not to inspire doubt in any person in this room. Listen to me, if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've called upon Him to save you. Listen, the Bible makes that very clear, but I know of some people, they just hide behind just some little thing that they said or just by some image that they carry, and the truth is in their hearts they're hollow and they know they're fatherless. And as bad as getting in trouble at a Bible college may be and getting campused or getting expelled may be, what's even worse than that is for somebody to die and go to hell. Because they're not willing to come to grips with the truth. You say, "Preacher, I'm not a drunkard." You say, "Preacher, I don't do drugs." You say, "Preacher, I'm not an immoral person." But yet, you know what? You've never experienced the hand of God chastising and shaping you in your life. Listen to me, that may be God getting your attention this morning. But last of all, I want you to see that it's a fruitful truth. Verse number 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." I want to ask you a question. Can you resonate with that verse a little bit? Did you give your dad reverence? You ever hear the belt loops? You straighten up? You know, it's funny, when I was a kid, I could be outside before my dad got sick and wasn't able to get out very much. I could be playing around with people. We could be hollering and screaming, but there was one voice whenever I heard it. Didn't matter what any kid said to me. "Hey, stay a little longer." No, I didn't hear that. All I heard was, "Boy, come here now." That's what I heard. I'm going to let you in on a secret. You're looking for a spouse or you're looking for a close friendship with somebody. If they don't respect their parents, don't fool yourself and think they respect God. Listen, you can rationalize that all you want. You know what the irony of it is? I'm going to tell you the irony of it. I have met people who were raised in horrible households that respected their parents more than some people raised in a Christian home. Let me give you an example. I've talked with people, listen, they were raised around drunkenness. They were raised around forms of wickedness that you've never experienced. And you know what? They still had a respect and a reverence for their parents. And then I've talked to some that were raised in Christian homes. I didn't say they were perfect parents, just like you're not a perfect child. But they're made out to be Hitler. I'll tell you, I found one inconsistency in their life, and as a result, I'm going to live any way that I want. Let me tell you, you do that with parental authority, you better hope to God that you're perfect, because your children, if they hold you to the same standard, you're in for a mess. You see what happens. Before I was married, I looked at people and said, boy, my child would never do that. Or I was an authority on everything until I got married and threw myself on the wisdom of God and said, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing. I'll tell you, one of the greatest testimonies any person in this room can have is to reverence your parents. This is assumed here. And it ought to be assumed in this auditorium. No ifs, ands, or buts. He said, boy, if you respect your parents, well, how much more ought you to respect and reverence God? And I love the conclusion he comes to. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You know, sometimes as a parent, you know what? We chasten, you know, your discipline. Why? You want peace and quiet. I'll be the first one to say it. Be quiet now, or I'm going to get out Mr. Brown. You say, what's Mr. Brown? If you came to my house, I'd show you Mr. Brown Jr. Mr. Brown is no longer in existence, but we still have Mr. Brown Jr. But why does God do it? I'll tell you why God does it, but He for our profit. If I came to you after chapel and I said, you know what, Nathan Schrock, I'm going to give you $100. Man, he'd be like, whoa, thank you. I'm going back to Missouri in high style. If I came up to Brother Childs and Brother Childs, I'm going to give you $500. He'd say, well, bless you. Do that anytime you want. They'd say, boy, I'm profiting from that. You know what? When God's hand is upon my life, even in the most painful of circumstances, He's doing something better for me than giving me money. It's for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. I want to be more like Him. You can't be more like Him unless you're going to respond to discipline. And then verse 11, now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You ever been in the dormitory and it's just been noisy and you wanted peace? I remember those days. We lived in a house. There was 28 guys in there with two showers. I had four roommates, five of us in that room. Not everybody wants to do the same thing at the same time. You ever figure that one out? Some are night owls, some are early birds. There's no total situation. But there have been times in the dorm, I just said, I just want peace and quiet. There's times in life, I just want peace. I just want things to be calm. I want there to be a steadiness in my soul. Listen to me, when God disciplines you, you want peace, you can't have peace without responding to God's discipline and then having that peace in your heart. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. You believe God's a perfect disciplinarian? Do you believe that God can get your attention? My friend, if you believe it, then when you walk out of this place, let me tell you, your life will reveal it. You know, one of the worst mistakes of my childhood was making light of my father's discipline. One day my dad, one of the ways that he would discipline me is he would tell me, he would say, all right, go out and cut your own switch. There were hickory trees all over the place. Dad had personally tutored me on what he wanted. when that moment came. He said, and he wanted a hickory stick. He didn't want some dry, dead limb. He wanted a hickory switch because it was very limber and he could do his business. And I remember just making light of it. Here I was, and I was in a disciplined situation, and to be honest, I didn't care. And I went out flippantly, and I cut something that was just the equivalent of a little twig and brought it in. That was a mistake. I'll tell you, it was a moment of discipline that I've never forgotten. And even though he's been dead since I was 15 years old, I guess 25 years my father has passed, I'll tell you, I've never forgotten that lesson. And I realize this, when I take the discipline of God lightly, listen to me, it doesn't bode well. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is an example of the discipline of God. David numbers the people against better wisdom. That's not too bad, is it? Numbering the people. It's not like he killed a man. Numbering the people. It's not like he went out and, you know, spent his life just doing horrible things. Numbering the people. Well, he was explicitly told not to do it. He took God's command lightly, and the hand of God came back upon David in such a way that would have caused any of us to fear. You ever had times where your dad or your mom looked at you and said, "All right, you've got three choices of punishment. Which one you want?" That's exactly what God does to David. So, David, I'll give you one of three things. 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your enemies, or I'll give you 3 days of pestilence. Which would you choose? Now, I want you to stop for just a minute. We listen to that and we say, "Oh, okay, that's pretty bad." No, I'm going to tell you, that's plumb awful. 3 years of famine? Did you hear the message earlier in the week about a famine where they're eating a donkey head? Where they're eating bird dung? To bring an entire nation down to its knees and have children and babies starve to death? Or, David, you can have 3 months of devastation by your enemies. You say, "Well, 3 months, that's not as long as 3 years." But let me tell you, that would be like inviting the enemies of America to come right here into North Carolina and just destroy your family. You know what they would do to them? 3 months of that? You'd say, "I wouldn't welcome that either." Or you can have 3 days of pestilence. 3 days, that's a lot better than 3 months or 3 years. That's what David chose, and 70,000 people died. You know what God did to David? It wasn't so much His hand directly upon David as much as it was upon those that were dear to David. And David had to live in torment knowing that there were 70,000 people that died because of his disobedience. You know what? If God could do that to David, I think God could do that to any one of us. When you leave this place, I don't want God's hand of chastisement to be upon you. I want God's hand of blessing to be upon you. And the sooner you wake up, the better off you'll be. Let's bow our heads together.